The scripture that I'd like to use tonight is in the book of Exodus. And it's talked in Exodus chapter 12. And sometimes there's a lot of material in the Old Testament. It's more on a story, but it covers a lot of details. And the children of Israel were getting ready to be taken out of Egypt. They had been there for 430 years. God sent Moses to deliver them and to take them out. It is really kind of a situation they'd never been in before. Their ancestors, in fact, if they'd been there for 430 years, they couldn't even remember anybody that could tell them about when they first came in. And it was 70-something that had came in 430 years ago, and now probably over maybe 2 million if you count the children and women and all the other ones, because it said there were 600,000 men that left that were Israelite people. But they were being taken out, and they had to take everything they had. Now, Marlene and I, we haven't been down and taken a trip like we're taking this next month. We haven't done that for probably maybe 15 years. So I figure that the way we're going to be gone for about 4 or 5 months. We're taking everything we own. I think that seems to me what the whole concept is, that we, if we don't, we're going to have to go back and get it. There's just, we can't do without it. And so I can think about these people who are leaving everything they've had, their homes, their farms, their place that they had been and been born, and their parents that were born. And but yet that says they're not leaving anything. They're taking all their substance with them. And so what a mighty undertaking that God has taken as far as his people. And their mind has to be very, very puzzled and wondering what this is all about. But they knew that God had told Moses that they were going to be taken to the promised land that Abraham, their father, had been shown by God. And so they were going, and they were happy to go there. Now, it's something like somebody saying that I'll see you in heaven. You know, we haven't been to heaven, and that person hasn't been to heaven, but we know about heaven. We've heard about it, and then Jewish people had heard about the promised land. They had heard about this their whole life. And so when the opportunity came, they were getting around and getting ready to travel. And so if somebody said, you want to go to heaven tonight, I am ready to go. There's nothing holding me back as far as I can see. And it's not something that I dread. And I think that these people didn't dread getting out of their land. They were slaves. They were slaves to the Pharaoh, and they weren't dreading to get out. The Bible says that they borrowed from all their neighbors, and they came out with a multitude of riches. So in the 12th chapter of Exodus, if you read with me here, and starting in verse 37, it says, and the children of Israel journeyed from Ramoth to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot were men besides children. And a mixed multitude went up also with them, and flocks and herds, even very much cattle. Father, we thank you, Lord, that your word has things there that are for a purpose. They're there, Lord, to give us instruction. They're there to give us correction. They're there for, Lord, to give us hope. And as we follow your direction in our lives, we pray, God, that that hope, day after day and day by day, Lord, will grow greater and greater until that day, Lord, that you come and take us home. And we pray that you'll just be with the needs that's been prayed for this evening and be with your word. Help us, Lord, to get a message from it tonight. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. the portion I chose, because it said in that 38th verse, it says, and a mixed multitude went up also with them. A mixed multitude. Now, for years, I've looked at that, and I've known that that was not what God's plan was, the mixed multitude. You know, sometimes when there is some excitement in a church, there's some revival in a church. There's been, the Lord does something and His Holy Spirit comes in and moves people's lives and sends them on missions and gives them an opportunity to do service. Other people like, they like that excitement. They like all that thing has happened, but there's no spiritual opportunity. Nothing has happened in their life. Their life hasn't been changed, but they get caught up in the happiness, or they get caught up in the excitement. And that's what this mixed multitude is. It's the mixed multitude. It doesn't say who they were, but they were not Jewish people, because it's talked about the 600,000 on foot that were men besides children. That was a Jewish people. And then here it says, and a mixed multitude went up also with them. And we think, and I like to think in a way, whenever we think of a service or a church, or we find that there is situations that happen in spiritual people, spiritual situations, spiritual welfare of the church, there's this mixed multitude that shows up. It's always there. Satan puts this mixed multitude in there, and he uses them for things that are not for God's glory. Because if you turn with me into the Numbers, the 11th chapter, and if you don't turn, just listen as I think, but I'll wait for you if you want to get your Bibles to turn to the 11th chapter of Numbers. And we find that there are answers here, some of the answers for some of the problems that came across the Jewish people. It answers to some of the problems that come across the people in their spiritual life. And it answers some of the problems that happen and kind of stymies God's work. And it says in the 11th chapter of Numbers, and starting in verse 4, talking about this same group of people, he says, and a mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlics. But now our soul is dried away, for there is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. There is some people that in a church, the first thing they come in and they'll say these two words, I want. I want. I want to see the preacher do something different. I want to see the song leader do something different. I want to see the youth leader do something different. I want to see such and such happen. I want, I want, I want, I want. You know, the Christian in God's children, the Bible, what does the Bible say in the 23rd Psalm? I shall not want. I shall not want. And if we catch ourselves into that position where we're saying, just like the world, I want, I want, I agree with them people. They're right. There's something ought to happen in a church. They ought to do this in my church. They ought to do that in a church. I want, I want. You need to talk to the Lord about that want. He will fill that want. He will straighten you out. He'll help you through. But the people who are not Christians, the people who raise up just like this mixed multitude that have raised up, and they said they went, they raised up, and they were among them. They had traveled with them, and they'd been with them for this time, and they fell a-lusting. They fell a-lusting. Lust comes from sin. Sin in the heart and lust in the heart are the same thing. Only one is constituted by giving giving license to the other to go ahead and follow up on that lust and go ahead and follow up on them things that are deep in that sin. And they had this mixed multitude. They had all they could take of that Christian stuff. They had all they could take of that God stuff. They were tired of the work that God had brought upon the children of Israel to bring them out. They were tired of that. And they said, I want to go back. Now, I tell you, brothers and sisters, I know through the course of my life and through the course of knowing people that are Christians, I want to go back. I've heard that before. I want to go back. I want to go back where I was before the church that I left. They aren't talking about sin, and they aren't talking about getting my heart right. They weren't talking every Sunday about an altar call. I want to go back to that church. I feel more comfortable there. And I've had people that we invited to this church, and they said, we want a church that's a fire and brimstone church. We want a church that preaches the gospel every time, and there's an altar call every time the service is open. And they hung around for a couple, three Sundays, and that is the last I've seen of them. And they don't care to come back. And so their heart is not on the same page as their mouth is saying. And they're saying one thing, but they're not. They really don't want that. Sometimes it's nice to talk to Christian brothers and sisters about the Lord. There are some people who say, and maybe they are Christian brothers and sisters, but they don't like to talk about the Lord. They don't want to mention His name outside inside of the church. They don't care about talking about prayer needs. They don't care talking about rejoicing in the life of other Christians. And so we find the unconverted church member desires things, but they don't understand them. They desire things of Christ, but they don't understand them. They don't understand because God hasn't done a work in their life. Christ isn't precious to them. We used to say, Jesus was my personal Savior. That was something that we always had. Jesus is my personal Savior. That would be part of our testimony. And yet my mind, even when I was, as I got older, I had to think that how personal is Jesus in my life? How personal does He know? Do I let Him in? Do I let Him make some decisions in my life? And so we think that they're led away. People are led away from following Jesus by all the ceremonies that are in some churches, by all the beautiful things that are going to happen in the church, or maybe some beautiful things have been artistic or in the church or all these things, and say, come to my church and see the beautiful inside of my church. Come to my church and hear the things that are tingling and tickling in your ears. Come to my church and hear these things. And so we find this mixed multitude. They're standing for unconverted Jewish people. God didn't deliver them. They didn't have that blood applied on their door as a Jewish people. God says, kill that little lamb. Bring that little lamb in. He says, bring that little lamb in. He says, and keep him in your house for 10 days. I haven't ever had a lamb in my house. Had a dog, had a cat, had 5 kids, and that was pretty good for me. But I loved my 5 kids, and I loved the dog and the cat we had. But outside of that, the animals, because I was from a farm area, they were all on the outside, and they liked it, and I liked it. But God said, take a little lamb, just a little lamb, bring it in your house with your children. If there isn't enough there for to eat the lamb, go to your neighbor. Bring your neighbor in. So there's enough to eat this lamb. You're going to roast this lamb, but you're going to keep him. You're going to keep him in the house for a while. You're going to keep him in here. You're going to be in there all the time. And you're going to love him. And you're going to grow up to love him. And you're going to say, this I cannot see. Daddy, is this what's going to happen? That you're going to take this little lamb and you're going to slay him? you're going to cut him up and we're going to eat him? Daddy, I don't want to do that. I don't think I can do that. I have some relatives that won't eat wild game because they're wild. There are some people think, well, they're pets. Marlene, her dad would kill beef. And the girls there, they didn't want to eat the beef because that was their animals. It was their livestock. And some of them had names. And so they didn't want to eat that. They couldn't do it. So here we have this family that's supposed to take this lamb and kill it, roast it, and eat it up. Eat it all up. And then that was going to be part of their redemption. That was going to be part of the Passover. The blood was put on the door, and where God had told them to apply it, it was there. And the death angel passed over, and then people were saved. But not the mixed multitude. That didn't happen to them. There's people who come to the church. There's people who join the church. There are people who say they're Christians, but they don't have their sins forgiven, because they have no love for Jesus. They want something else besides Jesus. I have a few thoughts. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verses 15 through 16, I want to read this. And before done, it says, "While it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, for some when they have heard did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses," not all the people that came out by Moses were Jewish people. They were the mixed multitude that came. Because the book of Hebrews says that they were not all, and they were the ones that did the provoking. Trouble comes when people's hearts are not right with God. Trouble comes, and then we find that these things are like a thorn in the side. Ever wanting, I use that thought. The soul without God is ever wanting. Do you ever find that there's an anxiety in your heart about spiritual things? There shouldn't be about spiritual things, but people who are not Christians are going to have anxieties in their heart over spiritual things. They're going to hear something. They're going to remember something. Them little children that are in, and not all little children that are in the Awanas are learning verses. If you've been, and I worked with them for a few weeks, as long as I could kind of do my part, and they aren't going to remember all them verses. All them verses are not going to be etched in their memory, but God can do it. He can bring them verses back at a certain time in their life when God is going to speak to their hearts. He can take them verses that they're learning this year, and they're going to be something that God can always use for his honor and glory and to bring something into the life of them children. And so we find God and things. And this is kind of what we're talking about, God and things. And contentment means God plus nothing. God plus nothing. And if you can find something in your heart that's bothering you, something in your heart that you keep dwelling on, something in your mind that keeps coming up. Sometimes people want to think about it when they go to bed and they can't sleep or something like that. That's not what that is, I don't think. But something that just keeps lingering, and you put that thing in front of God. Some people say they put their confidence in God, but just when they talk about things and you listen to them talk, they'll say, about my job. I got a good job. We in our previous church, there was a lot of times when the people came and they didn't have a job. And in fact, they were very, very poor, and they had hard times. And we started praying for a job for this person. And I'm telling you, God was so good. He would give this person a job, and he would testify on Sunday that God gave him a job. And pretty soon, you know, you didn't see him prayer meeting because he's working. And pretty soon you didn't see him on Sunday night, he's working. Pretty soon you didn't see him on Sunday because he was working. And pretty soon you didn't see him, you know. 3 or 4 months would go by and we say, where is this person that we prayed for and he's got such a good job? And now we don't see him at all. Time after time after time, that happened in that church here. We went there for 16, 17 years. And that happened many, many times. We prayed for good things to happen to people, but they took the things and they left God out. They took the things and they didn't take God, or God took second place in their lives. We have a good job and God. We have a good husband or wife and God. I have a good wife and a beautiful wife, and she's out there working with the Awanas tonight. We've worked all these 60 years together in the ministry, and we find that that's God's plan for our life. I don't know about your life, but it was God's plan for our life, and it's been a good plan, and it was good. But you know, if you use your husband or your wife as an excuse not to go to church, if you use your husband or wife as an excuse not to be faithful to God, or to do some other thing, if you use them as an excuse and you say, my husband or my wife and God, and because my wife needs this or my husband needs that, and I have to put God off. I have to put God's business off. That don't work. God doesn't work that way. We have our strong bodies in God. How many times, if you watch, we don't watch very limited television, only probably a few hours in night, but I get this Bowflex. They want to send me a Bowflex. They want to send my wife a Bowflex. All these energy things, and so that I get looking better than I've ever looked before. And so they are promised that. They're promised to look good, to have this strong body, and to be very attractive. Is that probably what they are saying? You cannot be attractive if you're fat. And you can't be attractive if you're skinny. And you can't be attractive unless you're just right. You're just right. Well, God doesn't have to have us just right, but he does to have our heart just right. Our heart has to be just right. It has to be doing things that are pleasing to him. So, some people will say, I have our home in God. I have a strong home, a good home, a home that I worked hard for, a home maybe that I built from scratch, a home that I have labored all these years. And this is, I'm just relaxing and on Sunday morning, and I know God, and I believe in God, but I have my home and God. And some people will say, I have an ambition for the future in God. And this is one of the things that always kind of, I can't say it bothers me, but it's one of them things, where do you get started and have an ambition that wants something more than you've had before, more than your parents? Many people, many parents today, and maybe not so much in this generation, but maybe a younger generation, they'll say, I want my children to have something better. And so I'm sending them to college. I'm sending them to college so that they can have something better than I had. Something, a better life, but nothing exceeds what God gives us. The peace in the heart. And I can say with my whole heart, the family that God has given me has been more blessing than anything else in my whole life or anything my whole life could have. And so we find that ambition is good. It seems like sometimes people get to places you never expect them to be. They have positions in life that meet beyond anything that person you'd think would ever be. But I think the highest calling of God, and I told Bill and Ruth's grandson, the highest calling is to be called by God, to be a man of God in the pulpit, preach the gospel, have a ministry, to do something like that. You may not be the richest. You may not be the most outstanding citizen. You may not have the things that are looked at as being great business people. And yet, it's far greater calling, a far, far higher calling than any position here on this earth. A man of God, an ordained minister, a man that's dedicated his life to the call of God. And we find, as I think about that, there's a lot of men. And I've probably told you this story. Is this only the first story I told Jack? This is the first one, okay. I worked in Buick years ago, and this man, Dave Tarback, he came back and he had been in Korea. And when the Chinese were there and all that, and he had suffered a lot, and he got out, and we're working together. This man is probably 20 years older than us. His name is Irv. And he came in, and he was just kind of hesitated to sit down with us. Dave and I, we'd always ask the Lord to bless our food and talked about spiritual things. And Irv just sat there for a while, and pretty soon a tear come in his eye. Dave says, "Irv, what's going on?" He said, "Well," he said, "I used to be a Christian." He says, "God called me to be a minister when I was in my 20s. And he said, I turned him down. And he told about the road that he had walked for those years raising up his children. And his heart was broke. And he got right with the Lord. He got saved right that day. If he had never been saved before, he got right with God. And he had a testimony right with him. And I thought, of all the things, this man waited all that time. And yet God had this young man that had been in Vietnam, or had been in Korea. And Dave spoke to him. He just said, "Something's wrong." And Irv says, "Yes." He says, "I've been disobedient to God for all these years." He says, "I haven't done what God wanted me to do." He says, "I don't think I can ever get back and into that place where I can be a minister. But," he says, "I want to live for the Lord." And as far as I know, and the last I seen him, he was living for the Lord. And so we find we can't put God in a plus in our life. We can't put God in a plus. All the other things will be there if we put God first. All the other things will be there, and we find that we are not going to have this mixed multitude. We're not going to have this group of people that come around and influence us. I've always told my kids, and I've told anybody that I can say as a young person, be an influence. Don't be influenced. Don't be influenced by something that comes along that is going to be wrong, or it's not going to be a godly influence. Have a godly influence and be that influence where you go. Stand for the Lord and do things that are right and honorable. And so why should I trust in something that's so small? Everything that I've mentioned tonight is small compared to anything that God has for us. God enlarges our life. He keeps our life in a place where we aren't hampered by the things that cause us grief. We have a heartache. We may lose a loved one. We'll have a heartache. But we aren't overcome with that grief. God is there. He is there because that loved one that he takes away, he has in his other hand, on the other side, on heaven. And that loved one is there. We don't have to worry about that loved one. Do we have to worry about ourselves? We don't have to worry about ourselves. We don't have to worry if we're trusting God. But sometimes we want to have something that we can make, say, "Well, I did it. I got through. I got through the tough times." No, God got me through the tough times. God brings me through the tough time. God brings me through the crisis. God brings me through the heartaches. God saves that soul of that loved one I'm praying for. God helps that husband or that wife. And so God, in the book of Genesis, the very first part, God said that he made man in his image. We are made in God's image. We can't get away from it. You know, we cannot get away from it. And so that soul that's without God is ever wanting. And so if that soul that hasn't talked to God about their eternal life, we're always going to be wanting. If you hear people, or somebody tells you something, that they have that phrase, or something like that, I want, I need, I have to have, all these things besides God, we need to say, you know, you need to take that want out, that part out of your life, and you'll be a lot happier. Your life will be a lot less, and most of the time, I've found people who aren't happy, they're make everybody else miserable around, and they're always asking questions that really take all the teaching away from the subject. Like if you're having a class, I had a class, and these people, they wanted to interrupt, and they didn't want to listen to the lesson. They wanted to know something else. They had some other agenda there. They had some other thing that they wanted to talk about, and they didn't want to talk about what God's Word said. They wanted answers to other things. And so until a person comes and said, I want God, then we can talk to them. Person said, I want to get my heart right with God. If you've ever walked up the altar and been with somebody that stood up here at the altar, said, can we help you? I want to get my heart right with God. I want to give my heart to Jesus. I want to get rid of these burdens. I want to have this part of my life straightened out. I want to be walking with God. These things are important. Thank you very, very much, people. I enjoyed talking to you.